Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
It is so good to see you here this morning. My name is Tim Park. I serve as our lead pastor. If this is your first visit to our church, we are so glad that you are here. And if you're visiting from out of town, we're thankful you're here. This is a long weekend, and so hopefully you'll enjoy tomorrow. You know, tomorrow is a day for us to honor the brave men and women who've given their lives in service to our country. And so we're thankful that we have the opportunity as a church family to honor them and to recognize the significance of tomorrow. Now, I'm always thankful whenever I see your bright faces every Sunday special. From my view up here, seeing you is wonderful. It's even extra special on a long weekend Sunday. Since you're here, you're worshiping, thank you for being here. As Pastor Daniel mentioned, our youth will be heading to their summer retreat, and that'll be at the end of June. And I want to share some great news with you. At the beginning of this month, we had an opportunity for you to partner with our students, the Ascent Ministry. And we asked you to prayerfully consider doing your part to help send them to camp and to support them in their preparations for the summer retreat. And we collected a special offering on the first Sunday of this month. Can I say that you as a church congregation, you are kind, you are generous, you are so gracious, and God uses you for his kingdom. And so I'm thankful to announce that we collected on that Sunday $8,350. 8350. That is an eternal investment. That's an eternal investment. These students will go and they will experience God in a transformative way, and they're going to remember the summer of 2025, and you played a part in that. And so thank you for your generosity in your heart. Well, the title of this morning's message is, Do You Have Ears to Hear? Do you have ears to hear? And we're going to look at the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. Jesus asked a lot of questions during his time here on earth, and the Gospels record many of those questions for us. Questions about life, questions about purpose, questions about Jesus himself. And that's what we're talking about in this series called Questions Jesus Asked. And we know this much, that Jesus did not pose these questions because he lacked the answers, right? Of course not. He's Jesus. He posed these questions so that we would be given the opportunity to engage with him and then also to be guided to the truth through Jesus. Today's question involves a parable. So I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, I'm going to read the parable for us, starting in verse 1. Matthew records this parable of Jesus. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by a lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still, other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. The question Jesus has for us today is, do you have ears to hear? Throughout his earthly ministry, Jesus spoke many things in parables, and this is one of them. And for us to accurately interpret this and every parable, it's critical for us to understand what parables are and how they function. So I want to start by giving you our working definition of parables. parables are stories, especially those of Jesus, told to provide a vision of life, especially life in God's kingdom. I want to say that one more time. Parables are stories. We know that. Especially those of Jesus. That's what we're talking about this morning. Told to provide a vision of life. In general, parables talk about vision of life, but specifically, life in God's kingdom. The word parable, by the way, I love word studies. And the word parable literally means to throw alongside. Throw alongside. And so Jesus threw alongside his teaching parables. These parables provided a vision of life, especially in God's kingdom. And the key for us in understanding how to rightly interpret parables is to understand that parables typically center around one main point. That's the key. Parables typically center around one main point. How many main points? One. One main point. That's why when we study parables, it's important that we don't get bogged down by all the minute little details. And that's hard for those of us who love details, right? Because we want to look at everything. But when we talk about parables, it's important that we don't get so bogged down, caught up in every little detail, that we miss the one main point. Unlike allegories, you know, allegories, every little thing represents something else in an allegory. That's why parables are different. Parables are distinct from allegories. One main point. So don't get bogged down by all the finer details. So now that we know what parables are and how they function, the next question is why? Why would Jesus spend so much time talking in parables? That's what the disciples wanted to know. Because oftentimes, the crowds would hear a parable and they would walk away confused. They'd walk away saying, what was that guy teaching about? What did Jesus mean by that? And so it left the crowds somewhat confused. And so let's pick it up here in verse 10. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, keep that term in mind, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. Let's go back to that term, kingdom of heaven, in verse 11. We talked about this last week. If you were here last week, you might remember we talked much about the kingdom of heaven. That term is an important term for us in our understanding of this specific parable. If you are a follower of Christ here this morning, then you belong to the kingdom of heaven. You are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, sometimes called the kingdom of God. And whenever we see the words kingdom of heaven in the New Testament, we want to think in terms of the present yet future kingdom. We said that last week. Present yet future kingdom. If you are a child of God, you are currently a citizen in the present stage of the present yet future kingdom. You see, Jesus brought the kingdom of heaven with him, with his physical presence. But his full glory will not be actualized and revealed until sometime in the future. You see, when Jesus rose from the grave, what did he do? He ascended into heaven. Where is Jesus right now? He is currently seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. That is where Jesus is right now. And one day in the future, he will come back. And his full glory and splendor will be revealed at that time. But until that time, you and I, E-Free Church, as Christ followers, we are living in the present stage of this present yet future kingdom. Now, why is this important in understanding this parable? I'm so glad you asked. The reason why it's so important is because out of all the parables that Jesus spoke, and he spoke many parables, and of all the ones that the disciples recorded for us, about a dozen of Jesus's parables, maybe 13, a baker's dozen, about 12 or 13 of Jesus's parables were specifically about the kingdom of heaven. Jesus spoke a lot of parables about just life in general, but about a dozen of them focused specifically on the kingdom of heaven. In other words, these parables speak about what life looks like in God's family, in his kingdom here on earth. So if you are a citizen of the kingdom, this parable is meant for you. That's the key to keep in mind as we understand this passage. And in this passage, we just read that there are four soils. The first one was a hard path. The second one had a shallow layer of dirt, but then a bed of hard rock underneath it. The third soil was strewn with all kinds of thorns. And the final soil was nice and good. It's possible that some of you are hearing this parable for the very first time ever in your life. I'm so thankful you're here, that we can study this together. It's possible that some of you have studied this passage many times before. You've heard many messages on this passage. I'm thankful that today, on this Sunday, we together can learn about what this parable means. And I will say this, this parable has sparked many discussions over the years. And Bible scholars and teachers and students alike, they have all kinds of thoughts on this one parable. It's a complicated parable, I'll say that. I want to start by reading Jesus' explanation to his disciples about what he just spoke in this parable, and then we'll unpack it together. So verse 18, Jesus says, "Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is a seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown." One of the most common questions asked when studying this parable is this: how many of the soils represent those who are truly saved? Again, one of the most commonly asked questions is, how many of these four soils represents those who are truly saved? Is it just the fourth soil, the good soil? Could it perhaps include soils 2 and 3? Remember, soil 2 had a nice layer of dirt, but it was very thin. Underneath it was a deep bed of rock, and so the fruit wasn't produced. The third soil had thorns. It choked out the seed. But is it possible that soils 2 and 3 represent those who are saved? A widely held view is that the first soil certainly cannot be somebody who is saved. So how many of the four soils were truly saved? All right, I'm going to count to three, and I want you to yell out the answer. One, two, no, just kidding. Don't do that. Don't do that. It's an important question. How many of the soils are truly saved? Another frequently asked question in studying this parable is, can someone lose their salvation? It's an important question that has been asked time and time again. Can someone lose their salvation? Is it possible for someone to genuinely profess faith in Christ and then walk away from it entirely? This is a serious question. It's a deeply personal question that many people have asked about themselves, maybe about a loved one, a friend. Can someone lose their salvation? How many of these soils represent those who are truly saved? And can someone lose salvation? But what if those aren't actually the central questions to be asked about this parable? Remember, parables often have one main point. And we've already said that Jesus spoke this parable about the kingdom of heaven. What if the primary message is actually not about eternal security at all? I believe the best way to approach this specific parable is not necessarily to question one's salvation. I believe that the heart of this parable is about a kingdom citizen's fruitfulness. A kingdom citizen's fruitfulness. I think that's key in how we approach this parable. It all begins with our perspective. Remember, this is a parable about the kingdom of heaven, spoken about citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And what if the message that Jesus is conveying is a kingdom citizen's fruitfulness? You see, one day in the future, you and I, as followers of Christ, we will all stand before Jesus at his judgment seat, not to determine our eternal security. So if you are a follower of Christ, here's what's going to happen. One day you will see him face to face and you will stand before him. But here's what he's not going to do. You go down. You go up. You down. You up. No, no. When we stand before Jesus as Christ followers, he will judge us, but not based on our eternal security, but rather on how we prove to be faithful in producing fruit as his followers. Our eternal life is secure. We will be judged on our fruit beyond that. The Apostle Paul writes this, in 2 Corinthians 5:10, he says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." So in theological terms, this is referred to as the Bema seat judgment. Bema, spelled B-E-M-A. Bema means platform. Like this platform up here, this stage. So one day in the future, you and I, when we see Jesus in his full glory, we will stand before him on the Bema seat and we will be judged based upon our fruitfulness, not our salvation. And that's comforting, I hope, because it's very likely that when we read those four soils, that maybe you can look back at your own life and say, wait, that was me. That soil was me at that season of life. That was me. That soil was me in another season of life. The reality is this. There are some seasons in our lives, and some of those seasons are long, where maybe we just don't see much fruit at all. I imagine we can all look back on our lives and say, you know what, in that season, for whatever length that season was, I was just not producing much fruit at all. My fruit was just bitter. I'm sure we all can recall those seasons. And then there are other seasons where there's a lot of fruit. The reality is most of us have ups and downs throughout the course of our lives in bearing fruit. The important thing is that we recognize that we all have room to grow, right? We all have room to bear more fruit. Remember, as Christ followers, we are currently in the present stage of the present yet future kingdom. That is why I believe the best way that we can approach this parable is to call ourselves and all those to live as kingdom citizens, faithfully producing fruit. It's not for us to question one's salvation, someone else's salvation. I like the way one commentator puts it. If we prove to be unfaithful, while we will suffer the loss of rewards that we could have had, we will nevertheless enter the kingdom and enjoy our Lord and his people forever. That's an interesting comment. I want to read it again. And I want you to just let this sink in. If we prove to be unfaithful, in certain seasons we will be unfaithful. While we will suffer the loss of rewards that we could have had, we will nevertheless enter the kingdom and enjoy our Lord and his people forever. I hope that's a reassuring truth. It might sound a little strange, but I hope that that's a reassuring truth, that it's a comforting truth, especially because you and I, we are all works in progress. Every single one of us, we are all works in progress. We are prone to fall short. How many times have we woken up with the best intentions? Today, I'm going to remain patient. Today, I will not allow others to get on my nerves. Today, I will watch what I say. Today, I will respond with grace. And then a few minutes later, a coworker says something, a loved one, a friend says something, and you've forgotten everything you just said. Every single one of us has experienced that. Every one of us, every week. It's very likely that you can point back to a time this past week that you woke up and said, "Today I'm going to be patient." And then somebody tries your patience. That's because we are prone to fall short. We are. So I hope that it reassures us that we are all a work in progress. We all can produce more fruit than we do. There are seasons, and those seasons can be very, very long, where there's no fruit at all. And it can just seem so dry. Very long seasons. I know people who, maybe they were on fire for Jesus in one season, and for many, many years, many seasons, walked away, but came back. And that dry season was replaced by a return to Jesus. And so I hope that reassures us, that comforts us. On the one hand, on the other hand, well, it should not be an excuse for us to coast through life like, "Oh, well, you know what, then I'm just going to do the bare minimum. I'm going to just do as little as I can. I'm going to be a D-plus Christian." Okay? Just get by. Our desire ought to be to bear as much fruit as we can. Because fruitfulness is the evidence that we're growing spiritually. It's the evidence that we're being faithful in our discipleship. Fruit is the natural outflow of a life rooted in Christ. And that's the key. We need to remain rooted in him, connected to the vine. We've talked about that in the past. In order for us to bear fruit, we must stay connected to the vine. You know, summer is quickly approaching, although it's gray outside. Summer is very quickly approaching, which means summer fruit. And in our household, that means lots and lots of watermelon. We go through watermelon like it's water. I mean, we go through a lot of watermelon. We love watermelon. And there's nothing like cold, crisp, sweet watermelon. Now, you know this, that watermelon grows on vines, right? We know that. And a few months ago, I saw this very fascinating documentary about square watermelons. What? Is there such a thing? Yeah, they're believe it or not, they're a cube-shaped watermelon. And I saw this very fascinating documentary. And you're thinking, how can watermelons be square? Well, I want to show you a picture. Here's a square watermelon. Look at that. It's a square watermelon. Now, the great thing about a square watermelon is when you take it from the store to your house, it doesn't roll around in your trunk, right? That's wonderful, okay? Square watermelons. But wow, this is fascinating. A square watermelon. So some people might be wondering, are there square watermelon farms? Well, kind of, sort of. And here's how it works. The farmer will take a young, growing watermelon, which is round, and then the farmer will place this very rigid, strong, clear box around this growing watermelon with the vine attached to the stem. And over time, the farmer is able to see the watermelon grow. And eventually, this round watermelon takes the shape of this cube box. But do not eat a square watermelon. According to this documentary, it tastes bad. Bad. Now, have you ever had a bad watermelon? I have, right? This is badder, okay? It is much worse than a bad watermelon, okay? So according to this documentary, do not eat a square watermelon. Why, though? Well, because a square watermelon is harvested before it is ripe. Because if it stays connected, it'll keep growing. And then it'll explode into that box. And so they harvest the watermelon before it is ripe. So it is bad tasting. Beautiful to look at. So why grow square watermelons if it's so bad? Well, in Japan, you know, fruit can be very expensive in Japan. We've talked about grapes in the past, haven't we? And by the way, the fruit there is amazing, but some of it can be very expensive. And a lot of the fruit in countries like Japan are meant to be eaten, but sometimes they're meant not to be eaten, but to be displayed as decorations for special occasions. And so people will often spend about $150 to $200 on one square watermelon to display it for a special occasion. I mean, that's how serious fruit is. Fruit is a serious business. We see it on tables. We see it in paintings. We even hear about fruit in songs. This past week, I was reminded that when our kids were very little, when they were tiny, we used to watch this show, this Australian kids program called The Wiggles. Does anybody remember The Wiggles? Can I just see your hand? Good, thank you, thank you, thank you. Good, good. And there was this one song that we'd play over and over again. What's the name of that song? Fruit Salad. Fruit Salad, yummy, yummy. Fruit salad, yummy, yummy. That would ring in my ears all day long. You know, Baby Shark has nothing on fruit salad. Okay. All day long, fruit salad, yummy, yummy. You know, it's no wonder the Bible talks so much about fruit. It is that important. It is essential to life. I don't know about you, but if I go like 2 days without fruit, my body feels it, right? I'm like, I need some fruit. If I go a couple days without fruit, something is missing. I mean, fruit is such an important part of our lives. And that's why it's a very powerful, very vivid, and very appropriate symbol in the Bible. Did you know that God's people in the Old Testament, they were called a vine? God's people in the Old Testament, they were called out by God to be a vine. He brought them out of captivity, but the vine failed to produce fruit because of its sin. It was fruitless. That's why Jesus is called the true vine in the New Testament. And that's why the New Testament says so much about fruit. In John 15, verse 5, Jesus says this, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Growth happens only when we stay connected to the vine. As branches, we are weak. Think about it. When you trim your tree and you cut off a branch and you lay it down on the ground, if you leave it there, the next day it is brittle, it is dead, it is weak. We must stay connected to the vine in order to produce fruit. The only way that you and I as Christ followers living in this present kingdom, the only way that we can produce fruit is if we abide with Jesus. And we do that by looking into the Word of God. And I want to share with you. You know, this morning, I understand that we are all busy. And for some of you, if you have no idea on how to start to stay connected with Jesus, yeah, I want to read the Bible. I want to be in His Word, but I just don't know. And I'm so busy. I don't know where to start. My encouragement is this. A very simple way to start and a very, I think, very doable thing is just open up your favorite Bible app. And if you don't have a favorite Bible app, just come and see me afterward. Open up your favorite Bible app in the morning and listen to the Word. For you parents, young parents, you do well just to get your kids off to school, right? You are so busy in the morning. So a simple way to get into God's Word is open up your Bible app, listen to it, and allow the Word of God to come in. First thing in the morning, as you make breakfast, as you walk the dog, as you get ready, it's a very doable way to take in the Word of God. Because I know it can be overwhelming, and many of you feel, you know, like me, sometimes you feel defeated. You want to read God's Word, you want to grow, but how can I do that? Open up your favorite Bible app. And there are plenty of Bible apps out there. I especially love apps that have plans where there is both an Old Testament and New Testament reading in the same daily plan. I love that. Those aren't the only ones, but I love that because, here's why. I love it when I hear the Old Testament unfolding and God's plan of redemption taking place. And then it switches to the New Testament. The Old Testament is always pointing to Jesus. It's God's unfolding plan of redemption. And then you get to the New Testament and you see Jesus, the true vine. And so a great way to stay connected with Jesus is just to stay in the Word of God daily. Because when we remain in God's Word, we stay connected with Jesus. And when we stay connected with Him, we begin to notice something very special. When we stay connected to Jesus, guess what happens? Not only does our branch grow, the other branches around us grow. It's exciting. If I, as a branch, am growing, the branches around me will grow. Why? Because they will see the fruit in my life. They will see it. There's something about you this week. There's something different about you this week. Something's encouraging about you this week. When we stay connected to the vine, our branch grows, and we can't help but encourage the other branches to grow along with us. When we get into God's Word, we will learn about Jesus. And as we learn more about Him, He rubs off on us, and we will grow to be more like Jesus in our attitude and our actions. And as we become healthier as a branch, we will contribute to the entire vine and bushes, trees, bougainvillea, I don't ever take for granted when I come on Sunday and I see your beautiful faces. I don't ever take that for granted. And I just want you to know, and I want to encourage you, that by your presence, you are encouraging the other branches around you. See the person sitting next to you, behind you, in front of you? Those are your fellow branches. And when you're seated there, you're on the patio, you're tuning in, maybe you're in the car this week, maybe you're on a road trip, and you're tuning in as a family, God bless you. I love that. Every so often, I'll get an email. Hey, Tim, we saw the sermon while we were on the road. The driver was just listening, of course, and the others were watching. That's all staying connected to the vine. So as you grow, please know that your daily devotional is not only a personal thing. This is critical for us to know. When you say a personal daily devotional, it does not stop with you. When you grow in your personal devotion times, that becomes something that encourages the branches around you. And here's how we do. Here's how we encourage them. As we grow our branch, we begin to support the others around us who are suffering. We minister to them in times of need. We cheer them on when they're down. This week, I encourage us all to wake up each morning and whisper these words to ourselves. Today, stay connected to the vine, and I will bear much fruit. That's my encouragement. This week, wake up. Stay connected to the vine, and I will bear much fruit. I hope you have a wonderful week. Eat lots of sweet watermelon. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for being our true vine. Thank you for giving us the privilege of being your branches. Lord Jesus, this week, help me to stay connected to you. And as I do, I will bear much fruit. Thank you for your word. Pray all these things in your precious name. Amen.